The Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Praise and glory to God. Jesus said, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise
to Christ the Word.
Amen. Let's pray for Richard. Father, I pray that you will come, quicken Richard's mind, his heart, and his seeing, Father, that even as he speaks words to us, that we might grasp them and see them and believe them in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, Bruce. Imagine this. Your name is Simon. You're a first century Hebrew, likely in your late teens or early 20s. You run a fishing business in the Galilee, a string of villages in the north of Israel. Your life is pretty much mapped out for you. You do what your father did and his father before him. Living under Roman occupation, there aren't a lot of options. Keep your head down, be quiet, pay your taxes. One day, you're waist deep in water, casting your net alongside your brother Andrew, and you notice a man walking towards you on the beach. You instantly recognize his face. It's him, Jesus from Nazareth, just a few miles away. Everyone is talking about this man. He is saying and doing things no rabbi has said or done, ever. Here he is, walking straight toward you. You make eye contact. His eyes sparkle like stars, like there's a cosmos behind them. He radiates joy, but there's no small talk. Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. You're absolutely stunned. It can't be. Not you. You immediately drop your nets, drag Andrew out of the boat, though he doesn't need any coaxing, leave everything behind and fall in step behind Jesus, elated to be in his company. Or, in the words of the biographer Mark, at once they left their nets and followed him. That's a story we know pretty well, yes? Does it grab you every time you hear it that it's actually pretty bonkers? Yeah. What would make Simon just drop everything and follow after Jesus, leaving his family, his work, his friends, everything behind? Going to take a couple of steps back and see if we can unpack this a little bit, because Jesus was a rabbi, which literally means master. And rabbis were the spiritual masters of Israel. They were expert teachers of the Torah, but also that's someone that people aspired to be with. But few had the chance. To be a disciple of a rabbi was a rare and a special thing. Many people followed a rabbi, but few were disciples of a rabbi. The Jewish educational system, a bit like ours, comes in layers. Kids started around the age of 5, and they went to the local Bet Sefer, or the house of the book. And this was usually attached to a synagogue. And here they would learn the Torah. And by the age of 12, most kids would have the Torah, the first 5 books of what we call the Old Testament, off by memory. But then most of these kids would then just go off, go about their ordinary lives, find work, get married, all the usual things. But the cream of the crop would go to the next level. They'd go to the Bet Sefer, sorry, the Bet Midrash, which is the house of learning. And these kids, by the age of 17, would be learning how to interpret scripture and find all those hyperlinks between things. And most of them would have the entirety of what we call the Old Testament off by memory. But then again, most of these kids would go off, they'd go off and do their everyday life, get married, have kids, work as fishermen, whatever it might be. But the cream of the crop of these kids would apply to be students or disciples of a rabbi. If they passed the test that the rabbi set for them, they'd be told, like Jesus said to Simon, to come, follow me. So in some ways, this is what Simon is signing up for. It's the opportunity of a lifetime. It's the fast track to being a disciple under a rabbi. But apprentices under rabbis had three key goals. First one was to be with their rabbi all the time, leaving everything behind to be with him. Second goal was to become like their rabbi, to copy what they did. And then the third goal was to do as their rabbi did, to become a rabbi themselves, to go and make disciples. If the apprentices made it through and if the rabbi thought they were up to it, he would tell them to go and make disciples. This is what discipleship is. It's being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. It's a whole of life process. It's like an extended version of being a plumber's apprentice, where you're going alongside the plumber and learning and watching and doing a few things and then gradually becoming more and more like the plumber until finally you are a plumber yourself and potentially training other apprentice plumbers. But here is the catch. Coming to church will not make you a disciple. Being in a small group will not make you a disciple. They are both great things, and they will both help you alongside your journey to be a disciple. Rebecca and I cannot make you disciples. Only Jesus through the Holy Spirit can do this. And Jesus invites us to come and follow him, to be disciples of Jesus. But it's up to each and every one of us to accept that call. To be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. As Shirley said in her sermon last week, through Christ we have forgiveness and restoration because of what Christ did for each of us on the cross. And yes, we are free people. Through Christ we have forgiveness and restoration because of what Christ did for us on the cross. But still, God continues to call us, as he did to Simon all those years ago, to come and follow him. Are you already, or do you want to be, an apprentice, a disciple of Jesus? There's a beautiful quote by Dallas Willard, which is full of both invitation and challenge, and he writes, "The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence." Because the greatest challenge facing the world, it's not climate change or global IT breakdowns or war or human rights, American politics, even though these are all undeniably important and have impacts on each of us. But just stop and imagine what would happen if each of the billions of people who identify as Christians would become apprentices of Jesus. World leaders, politicians, emergency workers, street cleaners. If each of these people who identify as Christian approached every challenge in front of them as Jesus did. The invitation is for everyone. Unlike the disciples of the rabbis in the Jewish tradition, who were the hand-picked best of the best, the invitation to be a disciple of Jesus is for everyone. As Jesus says in Mark's Gospel, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Or in the Message translation, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Do we let Jesus be in the driver's seat? Do we let Jesus lead? It's big talk, right? How do we start? Do you remember what the three goals of a disciple were? Ready? Yep, that was the last one. What was the first one? Joshua? That's the second one. Oh, we're going backwards today. Be with Jesus, yeah. So be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do what Jesus did. So like any good three-step plan, we start with step one. Be with Jesus. Or as Jesus himself put it in our gospel reading today, abide in me as I abide in you. Or from the New Living Translation, remain in me and I will remain in you. Because that word that we use here for abide or remain is meno, which could also just as happily mean stay or dwell or live in or make your home in. But Jesus uses this word 10 times in this short passage. And if you remember from the Jonah series, I kept on saying that when things are repeated, it's to draw your attention. And in the Old Testament, often it was to draw you to a hyperlink to point you somewhere else. But more often than not in the New Testament, it's hammering a point home. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's making sure we don't miss this call to abide in him, to remain in him, to make our home in him. Simple, right? Make our home in Jesus? Some of you still look a little bit confused, so let's keep drilling down a bit. How do we live or remain or abide in Jesus? Because the truth is, we all abide or remain in something. It's what we default to when we're stressed or we're joyful or we're grieving or when we're bored. Do we mindlessly scroll Facebook or Instagram? Do you binge TV shows? Do you find relief by spending money on things you don't really need? Or by eating, or by satisfying whatever your addiction of choice is. There are so many options. But are these the things we actually want to be aligning ourselves to? The American novelist Annie Dillard said, how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. Because we are so practiced at being people of the world. What all the voices around us are calling us to do. But how about we practice being people who dwell in Jesus? What holds your heart? And this is where a rule of life comes in. It's like a trellis that supports the vine to help it bear fruit. Rule of life is one of those phrases which can make you think of rules and regulations. Get rid of that thought. It's not that at all. These are self-imposed practices to help you become more disciplined in your walk with Christ. They're self-imposed and you are in control. They're there to help us to draw closer to Jesus. So what are the rules or the practices? There are a couple of classic ones that have been practiced over the centuries. Sabbath, prayer, fasting, service, generosity. These are kind of some of the most well-known ones. But often we actually need to work out what we need. And we might need to be creative and work out new ones for ourselves. Because it's not about working out what is sinful in your life and of just avoiding that, though that is a good thing, don't get me wrong, guard your heart from sin. But the trick is to look deep into ourselves and work out what it is in our everyday lives that is drawing us away from Jesus. Instead of towards Jesus. Sometimes it's about adding something into our rhythm, adding in a morning devotion. But more often than not, it's tweaking something that you're already doing or trying to remove something altogether. So if you mindlessly turn to social media all the time, just when you're bored or just to fill space, why not put in a practice of leaving your phone outside your bedroom. So the first thing you wake up to is not your phone. If you're a compulsive spender, then a gifting of generosity towards others, taking control of the money for good. But the key thing, whatever you come up with, it is repetition. That famous phrase, practice makes perfect, is so true. It's repeating it, it's building the new pathways in your brain, building that new myelin so that it becomes the new default. And when you fail, because we're human, we will, you repent, you forgive yourself, dust the dust off you, and get up and try again. Because this is the only way that we can make aspirational ideas like be with Jesus or be more loving or whatever it is and actually make them a reality. Practice and go again and again and again until we are abiding and dwelling in Jesus. Over the coming weeks, we are going to dig into four practices which Rebecca and I feel might be for our time at the moment. Things to help us to draw towards Jesus instead of away from Jesus. Next week, Rebecca is going to dig into ruthlessly eliminating hurry from our lives because so many of us are just so frantic and lacking in time and space. So Rebecca will dig into that. And then we're going to be looking at, this is where I need to remember them, fasting and Sabbath, prayer and proclamation, and radical and generous hospitality. And as we go, we'll have a bunch of resources for you to dig into if these are things which make you go, yeah, that's actually a painful truth for me. I want to go deeper. So let's be people who don't take our freedom and our faith for granted. Let's be people who draw ourselves nearer to Jesus day by day, intentionally taking up our cross and following him. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you that you call us. Thank you that you know us, despite our failings, despite our wayward hearts. And still you love us, and you call us to come and follow you. May we be people who turn our eyes to you, who commit our hearts to turning to you. May you help us to dwell in you. And in the words of a first century Jewish blessing, may we be people who are covered in the dust of our rabbi. May we be covered in the dust of Jesus. Amen.